I want you all to know that you are probably witnessing a record, personal record for me. Since the invention of PowerPoint, this may be the first time I've done two sermons in a row without PowerPoint. And I'm just kind of really pleased with myself about that, since many have wondered if I could do one sermon without PowerPoint. It's good to see each one of you this morning. We thank you for coming and joining with us as we study from God's Word. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew, the 20th chapter. I want to begin by telling you that I appreciate the comments that Greg made before he began the reading. In fact, he took away a lot of what I was going to go ahead and say, but I'll say it in the context of the lesson. And that is, as we look at what takes place in the parable, and that's what the lesson is about, one of our parables, here in the parable about the workers in the vineyard, it's based on things that had happened just before that. Now, sometimes there are things that happen before various parables that may not always be related to the immediate text. But in this case, I think it is relevant to what was going on. We find in this particular reading, as we get it set up, that indeed this rich young ruler had come, and he had been disappointed to know that he had to abandon everything in order to follow Christ. Now, I don't think Christ was really going to demand that he abandon everything or try to teach everybody that you must take on poverty to follow Christ. But he was letting this young man's heart be exposed to the fact that he preferred his riches over truly following the Lord as he first implied his intent would be. Now, having done that with this young ruler, the apostles then became somewhat perplexed. And so the question was asked there in the reading, as Peter in verse 27 of 19 says, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" We did what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. And some of us, and you know, sometimes we think of these as just a bunch of poor fishermen, they may have been rather wealthy and successful fishermen. So they may have left some really good sources of income to follow Jesus. Matthew the tax collector had the opportunity to gain a great deal of wealth, as many tax collectors did back then, but he, at least for a while, abandoned that to follow Jesus. And so they were wondering, as Peter presented it here, what about us? And of course, Jesus gives the answer by making the point in 29, anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or land for my name's sake shall inherit and receive hundredfold inheritance of eternal life. You're going to get more than that for what you have left behind. And then he closes by a comment that he's going to also make right after the parable. He closes that chapter by saying, "But many are called, but few are chosen." It doesn't mean that God has an elect number or a select number of who's going to be saved. He simply is making the point, not everyone is going to want to follow Christ. And we certainly witness that ourselves as we deal with individuals trying to bring them to Christ. So having understood that as the prelude to everything that is about to take place in this particular parable, let's go ahead and begin by looking at the parable itself, and we'll simply read together beginning at verse 1 of chapter 20. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now, most people believe that this early in the morning was 6 o'clock. The Jewish day was basically 6 to 6. That's the 12-hour period that everything is going to transpire within. And so, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out into the vineyard. There apparently were places where you could go and find men ready to work.
And they'd take as many men as they could and take them off to do the job. In Orange Park, Florida, just a suburb north of us in Middleburg, Florida, there was a street corner that was a safe area, and day laborers, construction men, would pull up in their pickup trucks and pick men up all the time. Many of our young men, or men who were out of prison, would go there to find work for the day. And sometimes they were good enough that an individual contractor might say, I'll pick you up tomorrow specifically along with others. So that's not a new idea. They were doing that back during Jesus' day. And so there it was at 6 o'clock, a group goes out. Verse 3, and when he was out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the workplace, it's 9 o'clock. He goes back to that same area and hears some more men standing without any work to do. And he says, go, work. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. There was no discussion of wages with this group. With the first group, there was a discussion of wages, one denarius, but not with this group. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hours and did likewise. So he goes out now, if you're following the clock, he goes out at about noon, and then he goes out at about 3 o'clock. And there were men there again, and he told them the same thing. Didn't set a price, but he said, go work in the vineyard. And they went gladly and worked. In verse 6, and about the 11th hour, now we're talking about 5 o'clock. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Interesting to note, he poses that question to them, but they have an answer for him. They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, go also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. Interesting to note this about that last group. They had not refused him at the first hour in the morning at 6 o'clock. They had not refused him at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, or 3 o'clock. Whatever the circumstance of that group, nobody had asked them to work. And those who had come and gone before that, nobody asked them to come and work. So it wasn't like these individuals were lazy or they were slackers who were trying to get out of doing work. They simply had not been asked. And then as we continue to read, he says in 7 and, we read that 8. And when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So he calls in the men who had gone at 5 o'clock. Now here it is 6 o'clock. He calls them, beginning with the last to the first. In verse 9, and when these came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. All of my life as a young person, every time this story was told, every time we read it in family readings, every time I read it personally, I couldn't help but be one of the ones in the first group, just licking my chops. If those people who went for an hour got a denarius, I'm in for some big money. I worked 11 hours longer, and this guy's going to be treating me right. He treated them right, he's going to be treating me right. He's going to realize my worth, my value to the work that was put forth and the production I brought. Did any of you ever have that attitude when you read this? Or am I the only one that had that bad attitude? But that's not what happens, is it? Let's continue. And when they had received it, I forgot 10. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, like Joe Shane thought, and they likewise received each a denarius. This, by the way, in their coinage is said to be about a penny, but it meant a great deal to them, as opposed to how we view a penny today. It was considered typically a day's wages
for a common laborer there in Israel at the time. And when they had received it,
here's the bunch that worked all 12 hours. They get the denarius. They get the penny. I can imagine some of them just looking at it, looking at the steward, looking at the master, looking at the penny, looking at the people walking away with a penny that had only sweated for an hour. Look at the penny.
And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. Hey, you, what do you think you're doing? You're giving us a penny? You gave that to the guys that worked an hour. Give me a break. Something like that. I'm not quoting it verbatim. Saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. Yeah, maybe it was like I just said. Hey, you, what are you doing here? We deserve more. If you'd have been in the first group, wouldn't you have thought you deserved more? Once you saw what he was paying for 1 hour, what were you going to get for your 12 hours of work? But he answered one of them and said, Fred, am I doing you no wrong? I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? In other words, back it up here. I didn't make you come out here for a denarius. You agreed to come out here for a denarius. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Basically, he's saying, take your money and go. You got what we agreed to, and you know it. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? I have chosen to give those people who had labored shorter time than you the same amount as you, and rather than you looking at me to say, that is a gracious landowner, that's a wonderful thing he did, instead, you're calling me to task with what I do with my money in regard to those who labor for me. Who are you to do that? What right do you have to do it? So it made very clear to them what the situation was. And then he closes, as it began there in verse 30 of the previous chapter, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. The question now is, what is this parable all about? What is the meaning to it? And I will tell you that I've had different views over the years about what this passage may be about. But I've also, I think, had an understanding of some things that this thing was not about. And we need to understand those as well. I don't think this passage is teaching that those who have purposely not obeyed the gospel can at the last moment obey the gospel and God's graces will be upon them. Now, what God does with those who might be in that circumstance will be up to God. But it doesn't sound like, from everything I've read in Scripture, that they have very much hope. That's not the person who hears the gospel late in life and obeys the gospel and the grace afforded him. I had a fellow sailor in physical and occupational therapy school who, during one of our many discussions on religious things, he decided one day that he just had the answer to that Shane with his idea of the necessity of baptism. First of all, the Bible only talks about needing to believe in Jesus. That's all you really need to do. So, and listen, he talked and behaved like a real reprobate. He told me, this is what I'm going to do. Just before I die, I'm going to say, I believe in you, Jesus, And seriously, with a smile, he said, "And he's got to take me." So there are people out in this world that think they can live as an ungodly a life as they want, as long as toward the end they make the confession of Jesus as the Christ. I think we would all agree that that in no way could be the point of this parable. Now, again, those who come to Christ at the near end of their life, I leave to God. I know there was a man in Middleburg, Florida, before we got there, whose children and grandchildren were faithful Christians. But they came to Christ near the end of his life. And they baptized him in the whirlpool at the hospital just a few weeks before he died. I leave it that God's grace is upon him. He had not shunned it. He had not heard the full gospel. And he obeyed. I don't think the passage here has anything to do with those kinds of circumstances. Now, there are a number of other explanations that may have some degree of probability to them. Though to me, they don't measure up to what I think the lesson is about. I think there are some who have actually, and I've only known this by reading about it, I haven't come across anybody who has done or believes or talks about these kinds of possibilities. There are some who think that the early workers were Old Testament saints over the couple thousand years of Israel's existence, and that the late hour workers, the ones for 1 hour, they are the actual apostles who were called at the last minute in those 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry before his death. That just doesn't seem to me to be relevant to the overall message that he was trying to teach here. There are, again, those who think that the first workers were the Jews, but then the last were, in fact, the Gentiles, and in between were those who may have come to Christ during he and John's ministries. And then as the apostles came, and then ultimately the Gentiles being the last to hear the word. I think that may be reading too much into the parable here for consideration. And then there are some who simply think that it's all the gospel age, and what it's doing is simply saying there are going to be various phases of the gospel age until the Lord's return. Again, I think that's predicated on some dispensational thinkings about the whole millennial thing and would not have much credence, at least in my eyes. I want to suggest to you that there's another possibility to what this passage might be saying. I think that what we might be seeing here is, in fact, that there is presented for us everyone receiving salvation. And it doesn't matter if you came to Christ in your early years or in your elder years. You receive salvation not by the years you have earned in service to God, but rather based upon God's grace. It is not the wages earned, but the grace of God that brings us salvation. So that heaven is going to be a result of grace, and not because somebody did more in the kingdom than I did, or I did more in the kingdom than somebody else did. All we are told is that we as Christians have salvation because of our relationship to God and the grace of God that will be bestowed upon us on the day of judgment. And for that reason, I no longer look at this parable as an unfair act of giving the guy who worked 1 hour the same thing as the guys who had been out there working for 11 hours or 12 hours in total. I think that helps me also in what sometimes other brethren think about this as possible, and that is simply the idea that this is talking about the fact that people simply will come to Christ at various times in their lives. And at one time in my life, I thought that was a reasonable way to look at this. But in looking at what he was dealing with his apostles and those who had listened to the rich young ruler, and wanting to communicate for the ages to come, it seems to me that the simplest answer is quite simply that heaven will be the result of grace and not because you and I have earned it. Now, what I would hope that that understanding of this parable does is causes you to be willing to leave here with a greater sense of hope in eternal life. Because I would imagine each and every one of us at various points in our lives, and maybe even recently within your life, have contemplated where you are in your spiritual journey, what hurdles you have dealt with, what stumblings you might have been involved in, and wondering subconsciously, are there scales that God has for my good deeds to outweigh my bad deeds? And have I gone through periods in life where my bad deeds were outweighing my good deeds? Maybe it's never crossed your mind, but I've fought that from time to time, and maybe you have as well. This passage, along with so many others, reminds me, however, it's going to be God's grace that saves us. And that's simply the lesson that I wanted to share with you this morning. You may not even gotten all set and comfortable in your pew, but I think I've said enough about it. If there's anybody this morning who has not put on Christ in baptism, let me say this very clearly. You have not yet put yourself in a position for God's grace. Because God's grace is based upon those who are willing to come to the blood of Christ. Remember, Ephesians, the second chapter, tells us, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Okay? That grace has been abused by the world. It's been misunderstood by the world. If we could get our friends sent to go to Romans, the fifth chapter, and read there, beginning about verse 8 to the end of the chapter, we would clearly see, and they would clearly see, that free gift was Christ's death on the cross. That grace is Christ's death. That grace is what made that parable so meaningful to us, because it is Christ who has died for us. If you've not yet died with Christ in baptism, you have no part in the grace that will save you. If you desire this morning to put on Christ in baptism, we would love to hear you confess Christ to be the Son of God, just as the Ethiopian treasurer did. We'd be delighted to witness your death, burial, and resurrection. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat in front. We stand together and have you sing it.